As Jeff said, my name is Chuck. I'm from Atlanta, Georgia. And yes, indeed, we have six daughters. Guys, just let that sink in. Six daughters. There have been seasons in my house where it was pull a pin, throw it in the hallway, and it's just fire in a hole. I do have a male dog. He's gay. But don't worry, he's not like he's trying to get married. He's a labradoodle, heavy on the doodle. And so when I get to hang out with Jeff Lovingood, Jenny, this is the first time she's met Lovingood. And she leaned over a minute ago, Jeff, and she said, y'all are like twins. Because the sing the other song, I mean, it happens to me in Sugar Hill, Georgia all the time. I believe church ought to be a place that's fun. It ought to be a place where when you get here, you can sit down, take a deep breath, and know not only am I welcome here, but I want to be here. And when you leave, you think, man, I am better than when I came in, and I can't wait to come back. Church should be a fun place. So today, we want to take a little look at Joshua chapter 4. Over in the Old Testament, the book of Joshua in chapter 4. As you're looking, find that either on your app or whether you have a Bible with you or you want to follow on the screens, wherever you want to follow this text. It's the story of the people of Israel, the same people that Moses led out of bondage in Egypt, that God allowed them to experience the parting of the Red Sea. And yes, they have wandered for 40 years, for four decades, they have wandered across this barren land. And so in the middle of all that, I believe we find some overwhelming things that point toward the good old US of A that we learn from the people of Israel. Now, you know, I really do believe when I look at the silliness and the foolishness and the heartbreak across America today, I believe we as a church have a responsibility not to point out who's at fault, not to find everybody that's done something wrong. I believe we have a responsibility to love people into the kingdom of heaven, and we need to go act like it. I am convinced that if Americans, if we as church folk, if we as folks who claim to be followers of Christ, if we would go after people in love, if we'd have a willingness to love people instead of trying to find out what's wrong with people, I genuinely believe God would move in such a way that we wouldn't be pointing out splinters in somebody else's eyes. We'd be fixing the telephone pole sticking out of ours. Now you say, well, Chuck, I'm going to tell you, I want a little justice. I want to fix it. I want to stand up and make what's right. Then let me ask you a question. When you say you love the sinner but you hate the sin, does that mean you hate your own sin? Or is it just easier to hate somebody else's sin? Because you know what I have found? It is so easy to point at somebody and find something wrong with them. Dartmouth University says that we find seven things wrong with somebody before we find one thing right with them. And you know, there's no place in the world that's more like that than the church. Well, look, why are they doing that? Well, why did she wear that? Well, why did he say that? What are we doing? And I believe the Lord gives us a picture of what we're supposed to do and how we're to address these times. Listen, if in November Donald Trump wins, God's still on the throne. If Hillary Clinton wins, God's still on the throne. Now, God may look at us and say, you got what you wanted, because that's what he said when they got Saul. You got what you wanted. And I would say to you that the challenge and the change that we need to make happen in the world today, specifically in America today, is we've got to go to work on the telephone pole in our eye, in our family, in our schools, in our churches. Because if we want America to be great again, we don't need another slogan. If we want America to be great again, it's got to start in our heart. Change has got to happen in my life. Change has got to happen in our life. I read this out of a book that was published years ago called The Decline and Fall of the Athenian Republic. And listen to this quote and see if you can find a few parallels to America today. The average age of the world's greatest civilizations has been 200 years. The average life of a healthy civilization is 200 years. Now put that into context where America is today. We're at 240 years. We've already passed that average. These nations have progressed through the following sequence. From bondage to spiritual faith. From spiritual faith to great courage. From courage to liberty. From liberty to abundance. From abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependence, and from dependence back to bondage. And when I look at America today, I think to myself, my stars, we are no different than the people of Israel. God clearly brought our forefathers here to create a nation built on the word of God, built on the promises of God, built on the liberty found only in a life-changing relationship with Jesus. Clearly, our founding fathers, this is what they created for us to live. And yet somewhere along the way, well, just like the people of Israel, Lord, we're hungry. Lord, we're tired. Lord, we're tired of counting on your promises. Lord, we want to take matters into our own hand. You know, Lord, we need more education. Can you imagine the people of Israel over 40 years? Can you imagine the camp that could find everything wrong? Can you imagine the whining that must have taken place there? I mean, if they had Fox News, can you imagine who they'd have interviewed? I mean, I'm just picturing Shepard Smith walking up and saying, tell me what you think about the state of Israel today. And I can hear some dude saying, you know what? We need to make Israel great again. But how are you going to do it? We're going to make Israel great again. That's what we're going to do. Oh, okay. Then he goes to another camp and he says, well, what do you think about the state of Israel today? We're tired. We're done. I did the church thing. I served in preschool. I served in children. I served in students. I did all of that. I'm done. I'm going to show up for 11 o'clock. I'm done. They go to another camp and say, you know what? We knew we wouldn't make it. I mean, it's like interviewing Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. We'll never make it. It can't be done. And then they found Joshua. And they said, now, Joshua, tell me what you think. And he's saying, you know, God called Moses and led us out of bondage and slavery. When we got to the Red Sea, God used Moses, and through the power of God, he parted the Red Seas and we walked across. When we were hungry, God provided Krispy Kreme donuts. We call it manna. By the way, did y'all know when you get them hot, you don't even chew the first six? Now, you just swallow those bad boys. I mean, I'm telling you, I didn't get this way eating steamed broccoli. But along the way, we've done the same thing. Well, Lord, we need more education. Well, Lord, we need less taxes. Well, Lord, we need bigger houses. Well, Lord, we need. And all the while, all we needed to do is count on the same promises of God that he gave the people of Israel, because those same promises are as true for you today in Cleveland, Tennessee, as they were sitting beside the Jordan. Same promises, same God. He has fulfilled them over and over and over again. But if you're like me, I find myself in seasons where I don't really trust the promises of God. Don't you? I mean, if you really just got brutally honest, aren't there seasons in your life where you say, right now, I just don't see any evidence. I cannot trust the promises of God. And all the while, just like the people of Israel, we return back to the Lord. And what does he do? Come on, let me gather you up. Let me do what only I can do. And here they are, standing before the Jordan. And in the season in which they got there, the waters had swollen and there were rapids and they didn't know how deep it was and they didn't know how they were going to cross it. And everybody was thinking, oh, great, you know what we can do? We'll just stay here and look across the river. Oh, great, way to go, Joshua. You're no better than Moses, dude. You brought me right up to the river and there's no place to go. Great, way to blow it, dude. But then a new welcome chapter opens up before them. And before they lay a hand in the land, they're beginning to sense that, wait a minute, this is a land that's richer than my dreams. It's more fruitful than my hopes. It's more beautiful than my imagination. And it's all available through the providence and promise of God. You see, God made a promise going all the way back to Father Abraham. Remember? Father Abraham, who had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. That guy. He promised that this would happen. They would have an overwhelming place that they would call home. Imagine the promise of this day. It had been a distant story to share around the campfires at night. I remember when God did. I remember when God once did. I remember the good old days. Around Sugar Hill Church, we say one of the things that matters most is the ability to speak openly on the things of God. You see, I really do believe when we speak openly on the things of God, away from this building, out in that real world, I believe God will take that first two words you use and he will propel 30 or 40 more. But we got to have a willingness to let God do what only he will do and point our directions in his way and run as hard as we can. If you're looking for what should America do, where do we turn? I would say that this is a passage for us because I don't want you to miss the context. You see, Joshua and the people of Israel have gathered. Right in front of them is this raging river, and they've got to get to the other side. And so Joshua instructs the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Yes, that Ark of the Covenant, but the Ark of the Covenant representing the presence of God. And he tells them to step into the water. What he doesn't do is he doesn't say, I'll tell you what, guys, when it's dry, go. I'll tell you what, guys, when you know you're not going to sink up to your knees, go. Tell you what, fellas, when you're certain that your sandals aren't going to get muddy, go. He says, step into the water. And you know what they did? They took that ark, hoisted it on their shoulders, and they stepped into that water. Not knowing whether the current would take them, not knowing if they had firm ground, they stepped into the water. And you know what God did? He parted that just like he did the Red Sea. And they went across. I guess the question I've got for you today is, what river do you need God to part for you? Well, Chuck, my kids are driving me crazy. I raised them to love the Lord and they've just gone bat crazy, Chuck. Maybe that's the river you need God to part for you. Chuck, my parents divorced when I was little. My home has been fractured. I've gone through another divorce now. And Chuck, what do I do? Well, maybe that's the river the Lord needs to part for you. Well, Chuck, I'm caring for an aging parent, and I don't know what to do. Well, maybe that's the river God needs to part for you. But at the end of the day, do you believe the promise of God are so significant that indeed he can part the water of your river? Let me just stop and say, rather than waiting for God to do what only God can do, how about giving God a reason to do what only God can do and step into your river? Go ahead, step into the river. Go ahead and know my God will provide. My God will deliver. I get it. Their lives have been challenged from recent events, from 4 decades of wandering. But in the middle where the river was impassable, this is where God shows up to do the impossible. So if you're in the corner and there's nowhere to turn but God, he has got you right where he needs you. If there's no other place to go but him, you're in the right corner. Because you just need God to part the river for you. Step into the river. They're so close. They're almost there. And I imagine there were songs and there were stories around the campfire and thinking about, you know, God once did a great work, but they were now to be a part of another one. They were now going to be part of the fact that God can, God will, and God does do the miracle work today as he did in that day. So Joshua did what he was told. If you look in the scriptures in Joshua chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, the scriptures say, choose 12 men from the people, one man for each tribe, and command them, take 12 stones from this place in the middle of the Jordan where the priest's feet are standing. Carry them with you and set them down at the place where you spend the night. So Joshua did what he was told. Now these stones once were covered, once were buried, once they couldn't be found. These stones were unreachable, covered by the challenge to the faith of God's people. But now they're divinely accessible. Now we can get our hands on these stones. And what did the scripture say? Go build an altar. So they took those 12 stones that once were unreachable, those 12 stones that once couldn't have been reached, and they took them and they built an altar. And you say, well, why would we build an altar? The same way we need to build an altar today. Because God's instruction was, when you see that once you step in the water, God will only do what God can do, and God will do what only God can do. And when that happens, you need an altar to remind you that the next time you start whining about poor me, woe is me, there's nowhere to go for me, you'll be reminded that the power and the presence of God has not left you. That the promise and the power of God is still before you. That he is for you, that he has a plan for your life, and he knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. When my girls were little, my mom would come help take care of the girls when they were small. And my mom was not a small woman. But when my mom heard that baby monitor, and it started, she could start hearing my girls start to wake up, my mom would waddle like nobody's business to the back of the house. And all the while, headed down that hallway, you know what mom would say? They're up! They're up! We're gonna play! You know what I kept thinking? Dear God, let them sleep some more. And my mom would bring them in and they'd sit down on the floor and they'd break out the baby Barbie dolls and the Barbie dolls and they would fix their hair and they'd put makeup on them and they'd put new dresses on them. And my mom could sit there on the floor and play with those little girls all the while. You think, isn't that sweet? Listen to me. According to the psalmist in the 121st Psalm, this morning when you woke up, God, your heavenly Father, said, come on, let's play. Let's go do something extraordinary. Let's go do something that only we could do. I spent most of my life, I remember as a Sunday school teacher, a lady by the name of Ms. Dollar. Now, Ms. Dollar was also a school teacher, and so you didn't monkey around in Ms. Dollar's Sunday school class. If you did, she's going to go get mom. Now, I remember plenty of times when my mom has grabbed me by the wrist, and I have dangled without feet hitting the floor from the third pew to the out. And when you get outside and mom has drugged you outside, you know what is about to happen? Death. And the last thing I needed was Mrs. Dollar to go get my mom. But I remember just clear as a bell, Miss Dollar looking at me and saying, you know, the scriptures say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's the way I heard it all my life. Good night. It wasn't until my late 30s, early 40s, where all of a sudden that scripture sounded more and more like this. You know, Chuck, if you just love me, it'll be so much easier to keep my commandments. You see, I don't know that we're going to fix anything by protesting more. I think we're only going to fix things when we look in our lives and say, wait a minute, this morning God wanted us to go do his work. God called us to do his work. God called us to step into the river. God called us to build an altar to remind us of his promises. You look down in verse 7. And you can see the scripture says, tell them the story, says God, of how the waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the ark of the Lord's covenant. When it crossed the Jordan, the Jordan's waters were cut off. Tell that story. But do you know what he's saying? Tell the story of what God is doing now. I think it's wonderful that we can go back and teach and learn scripture from the Old Testament. I think that's wonderful. But when have you been able to tell the story of what God has done in and through and for you now? You say, well, I'll tell you one thing, Chuck. I don't like those protesters. I don't like the fact that black men are shot. I don't like where America's at. I don't like our presidential candidates. I don't like Common Core. Wah, 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 wah. Sounds just like the people of Israel, doesn't it? You see, the cure for the common Israelite wasn't a new candidate. The cure for the Israelite wasn't less or more guns. The cure was found in the promise of God, period. You see, in America today, our challenge isn't race relations. Our challenge is we haven't turned our heart toward the one relationship that makes all the difference. You say, well, Chuck, America's got to change or we're going to be like Europe in 15 years. True, true, true. But you know what's even more true? America's never going to get better until you have a heart full of Jesus and your home has a heart full of Jesus to the degree that you're willing to tell somebody else about it. If you skip down to verse 23, the scripture says, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, just as the Lord your God did the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until he had crossed over. This is so that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is mighty, and so that you may always fear the Lord your God. This is what happens when the impossible meets the promises of God. When the impossible situation before us meets the promises of God, what was once impossible now is totally passable, possible, and perfect. But that's on you. The Lord is calling us to step into the river. You know why he called them to build the altars? He didn't ask them to build an altar because of their willingness to step into the water. He didn't ask them to take those 12 stones and build an altar so they could remember what they did. He asked them to build an altar so that they would always remember what he did. They are screaming at the church today, those altars, to say, return to me. Trust my promises. The Lord is saying to us, come home. Like the daddy with the prodigal son, come home. And the Lord is saying, listen, church, if you want a difference in America, start with you. But you know, that's no fun. I mean, how much fun is it to wake up tomorrow morning, look in the mirror and think, ooh, that's not good. Now I get it. Some of y'all this morning, you looked in the mirror and you started singing how great thou art. I got it. Some of y'all looked in the mirror this morning and you just looked in and said, oh boy, it's going to be one of those days. Some of y'all didn't look in the mirror. From start to finish, the book of Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6 says, not by strength or by might, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. If we're going to have America great again, it'll be because we returned to the promise of God and trusted the promise of God, and it'll be the people of God that choose to do that first. From start to finish, every dollar given to this church, every kid at kids camp, every student who gave their life at youth camp, every song that is sung, every building that is built, every chair that is filled and every chair that is empty. Let's ring true the promises of God in such a way that we want to build an altar today and tell the world what God is doing now. I think it's wonderful that we can tell the ancient stories like they did. But God was saying, you have a story right now. Tell the story. And what I would ask you, church, is this. Do you have a story to tell? Does you and your family have a story to tell? I was telling Jeff, I did a 6-night hike across the North Georgia Appalachian Trail a couple months ago. I hadn't camped out since I was 8. It was the dumbest thing I have ever done in my life. It was so goofy that I still cannot believe I did it. And yet, I am so glad I did. So it's a late Monday evening, and we stopped to get our tent set up, and a vet with 3 tours from Afghanistan finds their way into our camp. And he's telling me how miserable and how awful his life is and how PTSD has ruined his family. And he's got it. If you can think of a problem, he's got it. 20 minutes later, this man's saying, Jesus, come into my life and forgive me my sins. I want to turn my life around. I want to live for you. I accept the fact that you died for me, you rose for me, and you've gone to create a home for me. And Jesus, I just need you. Listen to me, friend. You want America to get great again? We will return to the promise of God. And the greatest promise that God makes for you is that he will hear you and answer you. And when you call on the name of the Lord, we will be saved. God has a purpose for you. God has a reason for you. And these stones remind us that we have to continually change if we're going to go with God. If we're going to go God's way, we're going to have to change. Well, I'll tell you what, Chuck, I don't want to change. Then you're going to get left behind. Can you imagine the changes that the people of Israel structured and had to face? Well, you know, what's this deal with manna? We got to gather up now. If we don't get it now, we don't eat. Well, that's not good. I liked it when we sat around the campfire and ate lamb together. But we got to go. We got to go. Hear me, church. Between the reality of the dream God has planted in our hearts and where we are now, there stands a lot of daunting boundaries, a lot of rivers to cross. But the stones out of the Jordan mark the movements of God among his people. They speak of the willingness of a people to leave what they had known in order to go with God. So I guess the question I'd have for you, what river do you need to step in this week to trust the promise of God? And when you see God at work, stop trying to explain it all away or feeling like you're now spiritual and you never were before and you don't understand it. Stop and build an altar and memorial so that you might look back and say, God, thank you for your goodness, for your promise. You never failed me. And just like my mom, let's play tomorrow morning when you wake up. The God of all creation will be there to say, come on, I didn't sleep, I didn't slumber. Come on, let's play. Let's pray. My friend, today, you might be here and say, well, Chuck, I don't know the promises of God. I don't know how to find them. Then let me just share with you how easy this is. God did not make it this complicated. He said, if you really want to trust the promises of God, then trust my son, Jesus, who I sent to die for your sin and your selfishness. Trust the fact that he died for you and he was placed in a borrowed tomb and he rose 3 days later to go to a home that he's created for all those that believe. And today you might say, well, Chuck, that's me. I've never settled that in my heart, but I want to settle that in my heart. Or Chuck, you know, I don't know what I did as a kid, but now I know I gotta settle this in my heart. I want to say, Jesus, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior. I want to turn my life around. I want to live for you. If that's the prayer for your heart today, just raise your hand. Just all around the building, just raise your hand. And you say, well, I don't want people to look. Well, good night. Let them look. Yeah. 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 So, Lord, there are folks here today who need to step into the water and trust your presence and trust your power. There are folks here today who need to give their life to you, and there are folks here today that they haven't been able to count on the promise of God because they walked away from you. So, Lord, I'm going to ask you in a minute when we have this time of invitation that, Lord, if these folks want to come pray at this altar to say, I've drawn a line, I'm building an altar, and I'm moving forward in my life with Christ, or if they want to come and say, man, I don't know how to get God into my life, but I want somebody to pray with me to help me. So in a moment, we're going to sing, and I'm just going to invite you to stand up when we sing, and then we'll, if you want to come pray, you want to talk with one of our pastors, you want to know what is it like to trust in the promise of God, we're just going to ask you while the band sings, just get up and walk to one of these guys or come to the altar and pray. You know, I've learned there's no magic in an altar, but there's something amazing about the posture that we take before an altar. Where God, we know this is you. This is not my emotion, this is you. The history records I can count on your promises. God, I want to live for that. So Lord Jesus, draw people unto yourself this day. God, I pray you'd go before these sweet folks and you'd make a way and make their crooked path straight. Lord, I pray you'd go within them to bring them peace and joy, fulfillment and contentment, for you are always good and they are always loved. And Lord, I pray in the days that are difficult and challenging that you would pick them up and carry them through that challenge, not around it. And then you'd set them down victoriously on their 2 feet and wipe away their tears and kiss them on the forehead. Wrap them up in your loving arms. And I pray they would hear their Savior, their King, and their Lord say, my child, I love you. Lord, we're grateful you loved us first. You loved us most. And you always will. So Lord, as we sing, we do say amen, amen, and amen.